Good morning. Ephesians 4 again this morning. We'll start there. Ephesians chapter 4. What a great song that we just sang again. It's kind of hard to think of that right now after we just finished it because there's a piano playing in the background in section C there with the little kids. How does that hymn we just sang end? What is the last line? All right, good job, Deb. I was going to say, some people say, what hymn did we just sing? She's even got the last line, though. And life and light, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. All right, what is everlasting life? According to John 17. All right, that they would know you, Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't just getting a ticket stamped to heaven. Because we all know what happens with tickets, right? When you use a ticket, what do you do with it when you're done? When you get into your destination, what do you do with your ticket? You throw it away, all right? Jesus isn't just a ticket. Jesus is eternal life, is knowing him and knowing God and knowing Christ whom he has sent. And then everlasting life and what's the second part of that? Light he freely gives. Isn't it amazing that we are called to live then in everlasting light? What's the alternative? All right, darkness. You who were darkness before, were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, thinking of that, what does it mean we live in everlasting light? Eileen. All right, darkness is sadness, sin, bondage. What else is darkness? Separation from God. Having their minds darkened. What does that mean? John? All right, ignorance of God, ignorance of his truth. And so when someone is converted from darkness to everlasting light. We come to live in the light. The light is Christ. I am the light of the world. And so we come to live in Christ, and now we're offered everlasting light, life and light. And I think that ties in so well with our study that we're doing on respectable sins. Why do we often get into habits of respectable sins? What does that have to do with light? Chris? All right, we're not spending time in the light. Chad? All right, the true light shines and it reveals all sins, even the ones that we consider to be respectable sins, the ones that we tolerate. And so the unchanging, the perfect light of Christ and his truth comes into our lives, and it points out, like, this is darkness where you're living right now. That's associated with, that's characterized in the kingdom of darkness. And you are called to be a child of light. Walk in the light. And if we are in Christ then, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is wonderful news for us, right? This isn't bad news. We look at respectable sins, this book, and say, oh man, he's gonna talk about something that's gonna convict me again. And if you're a believer, we ought to say what? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because this is where we are not perfect. We are not glorified. We believe in progressive sanctification where God saves us, sets us apart for his purposes, and then he calls us to grow. We're called to grow day by day. And when will that growing be perfect? When we reach heaven. How about before that? At what point from now until heaven will we be perfect? Only that one, right? Only that point right there. And so there are things in our lives that are darkness, and God calls us, hey, look at that and take it to Christ. This is the gospel. The gospel deals with all those things, and you can have forgiveness and power and strength to deal with them and to walk in the light. And everlasting life and light he freely, freely gives. All right, that's introduction. it's a good introduction for what we're doing, though. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupting talk. I told you in Spanish, ninguna palabra corrompida, not one word that's corrupt. All right? Not one word that's corrupt, let it come out of your mouth. All right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, the only way that we have any ability to do this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. All right, where does corrupting talk come from? The heart. All right, so we can say, don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. But we also know what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the fountain is where our words come from. And if the fountain is corrupt, what kind of corrupt talk will come out of our mouths? What is the word there? What's the word there in verse 29? Corrupting, all right? So it's not enough just to say, all right, stop letting words like that come out of your mouth. We have to go all the way down to the fountain of where those words come from, which is the heart. And we have spent, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, we are on sins of the tongue, and we've spent a number of weeks here on the sin of gossip. And we've looked several weeks at what gossip is not. There is so much conversation that is necessary in Jesus' church in order to be a healthy body. And there is so much conversation necessary in Jesus' body that does not corrupt, that does build up, and that gives grace to those who hear. But there is a good quantity of that communication that is healthy and good that is not just positive. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four different things. And what is the first one? Doctrine, or what's another word for doctrine? Teaching. What is teaching or doctrine? Is that positive or negative? That's positive, all right? What's the second thing? Well, we could just, to explain that a little, God is this, man is this, Jesus Christ is this. I'm describing and teaching who God is and who Jesus Christ is, who man is. That's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. That's a positive thing. Profitable, secondly, for? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, all right? Is that positive or negative? That's often negative. That is negative. The word reproof means severe reprehension. To chide, to admonish. Hey, that is wrong. Doing this or thinking this or saying this, that's going in the wrong direction. Reproof has a negative connotation. But it is good. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable, all right? It's profitable even when it is chiding and severely admonishing us. What's the third one? Correction, all right? Positive or negative? All right, in a sense, it's negative as well. To return something to a correct state. You think of a deformed person, maybe somebody who is just bent over with arthritis in their back, and they have great back trouble. They're curved over, and if they could be corrected, if they could be made to be able to stand up or sit up straight again, that's correction. But what's it going to take? You see children, maybe 10 or 12 years old, and they've had a curvature problem, and what do they need to make them go straight? Surgery. Sometimes if they don't need surgery, what do they have to use? A brace, all right? And when they start using that brace, is that comfortable? Now you think of how uncomfortable that is to have to use a brace to straighten that body again. And then the fourth one is Instruction in righteousness. Positive or negative? That's positive, all right? So there's two positives and there's two negatives, and they are all necessary and useful. Open, truthful conversation is a must in the body of Christ. But many churches have squelched healthy conversation by labeling as gossip anything by its members that is not positive or favorable. And it's no wonder, because there's no wonder that many churches like that only preach what is positive and what is favorable that people want to hear. That is not conversation that is good for building up or that gives grace, but instead often what is prohibited as gossip is what is the kind of conversation that God commands. All right, so we've been looking at doing this or doing this or doing this. That is not gossip in the biblical sense, and oftentimes that's labeled as gossip. So we spent a couple weeks just talking about what's good and helpful conversation in the church, but what is often at the same time considered to be gossip. And again, the scriptures, not our opinions, but the scriptures, not our practice, not our ideas, the scriptures are the touchstone, the measuring stick, the measuring rod against which all of our faith and practice is to be measured against. And we need to be changed by God in our thoughts so that we can change as we obey what he teaches us. So what is gossip not? Well, gossip is not just talking about other people. Don't gossip, you're talking about somebody. Well, true gossip is actually talking in a sinful way about someone else, but when simply talking about other people to two other people is defined as gossip, then there's not much hope for healthy communication in that body, because no one will be open to talking or communicating in a healthy and open way. We have looked at a lot of passages in the past few weeks in which people have talked about other people. Can you think of a couple examples where people talked about other people in a biblical way and it was not considered to be gossip? It was even in a negative way. Eileen? All right, Paul spoke that many had forsaken him. Demas had forsaken him, having loved the present world. Was Paul gossiping? No. All right. Anything else? Deb?
The two women who were arguing in the church, they were named by name.
All right. Syntyche and... what's her name? Euodias. It's Evody in Spanish, so that's a little easier. That's even probably for you either. So just also call her Evody. That's an easier name, maybe, perhaps. All right, maybe not. So yeah, Paul mentioned them by name in the letter that was going to be read publicly to that church. Who else? Odious and so touchy. All right, come on, we got a lot of other examples we've used the last few weeks. What? All right, Peter was called out several times. He's written down as the one who denied by his words three times Christ the night that he was betrayed before his crucifixion. What else happened with Peter that we looked at last week? Peter and Paul, what happened with that? All right, Paul called him out because his words were not wrong about the gospel, but his practice was hypocrisy. That's what Paul called it. You are acting in a way that doesn't agree with what you're saying about the gospel. And that was Paul to the apostle Peter. Who had been an apostle longer? Peter. Here's the newbie on the block, Paul. And he calls out Peter to his face because this was an absolute important matter about the gospel. Think of our Lord Jesus. He spoke about the Pharisees in a very negative way. Sometimes privately he said that to his disciples. A couple of ways that Jesus spoke about them in a negative way. Can you remember? Whited sepulchres. You paint the outside and inside you're full of corruption. Dead men's bones is what he said. He called them hypocrites, blind guides of the blind. And those were just some of the things that Jesus said. Who was the one that informed Paul? Who were the ones who informed Paul about the situation in the church in Corinth? Chloe's people, all right? Chloe's people said a lot of negative things to Paul about their church back in Corinth, about their divisions, and about their boasting in the man who was living with or married to his stepmother. And they did not gossip. There must have been people who reported to Paul what Peter was doing in that Galatians passage. John, the apostle of love, we looked at last week. He wrote to the church and he talked about, who was the man that he talked about in a very negative way? 3 John, we saw last week. Starts with a D, but it wasn't Demas. Demetrius was the good one. Another D word, long word. Diotrephes, all right? He was the one, Diotrephes. What a Diotrephes. He was talking about and against many people in the church. Paul was not guilty, or John was not guilty about gossiping about him. He said, Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He doesn't acknowledge the apostles' authority. He said that he was talking wicked nonsense against the apostles. He didn't welcome the brothers in Christ who were traveling through, and he stopped other people from opening their houses to those brothers as well. He doesn't just stop them. He said, if you open your house to brothers who are traveling through, Diotrephes was putting them out of the church. Well, right there is a good example of abusive church leadership. And do you think Diotrephes, when he saw what John had written to that church, what do you think he would have said about Paul, or Paul, John? What do you think he would have said about the people who agreed with John? They're gossips. They're talking. And why would he call them a gossip? What? Because they were talking about him. And Paul didn't, or John did not side with them, or with Diotrephes. He sided with the truth. Now, we've looked the last couple weeks. What ought to be the motives when we speak of others or to other people about different subjects or people? What ought to be the ultimate motive when we speak about other people, if that is necessary to do? What's the ultimate motive for anything that we do? All right, the glory of God, God's glory. All right, that's got to be first and foremost. What else is a proper motive for speaking about other people? Deb?
Love.
Love for what?
For the brethren, love for just their standing before God.
All right, love for the brethren, love for their standing before God. Anything else come to mind? All right, something that needs to be addressed to help them. All right, so first of all, we have the motive of God's glory. Then we have the good of the person if they are persisting in sin. Is it good to persist in sin? I speak as a fool. Is it good to persist in sin? No, it's not. And so that needs to be dealt with. The good of Christ's church. The glory of Christ in his church. This is not adorning the gospel of God, this practice or this action or this attitude or these words. And so this needs to be dealt with. And each time we see Jesus or apostles or people in the church speaking something in a negative way, as we've seen here in these past weeks, they were correct and they were not sinning. This is why it's so important to be based on the truth. On the truth. So that we know the truth. And so that the truth sets us free from man's, or from the love of man's praise, to the love of the God who gives us his truth, so that we will, with that truth, love others in a way that shows them who God is, whether or not they respond in faith to the God who gave that truth. I've mentioned to you before, we think of glorifying God, thinking correctly about God, and causing others to think correctly about him as well. And I think of a mechanic down in Mexico City, and he would often say to me, well, just do this, or just tell them this. If they pull you over, just do this. And I said, but that would be a lie. He said, well, everybody does that. And He was just always, every time I'd take my car to him, he would always say something like that. He just kind of looked at me quizzically. And you know, as far as I know, he's never been brought to Christ yet by the Holy Spirit. But whether he agrees with it or not, he's getting an accurate picture of who God is. And that's what it means to glorify God. It doesn't mean, well, this person probably won't respond in a right way, so I'm not going to tell. No, that is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to always live in a way that brings people into an understanding, a better understanding of who the God of the universe is through the truth that we proclaim with our words and that we live out with our lives. So, we looked last week at people who have an unbiblical standard for gossip. And their governing motive is not this. All right? This is not the motive that governs people who have unbiblical standards for gossip. They don't say, this person is not glorifying God, and I love God, and I love them, and I want to help them to glorify God. Their motive is not, this person is in sin against God and against his truth. No, instead, in many cases, the motive for dealing or refusing to deal with a person biblically is this. There's several different questions that people have in their minds. So they say, do I know this person? This becomes the standard for, am I going to deal with this or not? Do I know that person? And another question, do I like that person? Are they my friend? Are they part of my family? Are they, you know, the family and friends and family network, all right? And so people have these little questions in their minds. Well, I know that person, so I don't really want to deal with that. Or they're my friend. They're part of my family. How am I going to deal with that if they're friends and family? So the determining factor in how to deal with sin is for them, it's not God's truth. But do I know him? Do I like him? Are she and I friends? Is he family? And those are all wrong motives for dealing with sin. We ought to ask this question, is this a situation that is bringing glory to God or dishonoring his name? Is this helping this person move toward Christ-likeness, or is this hindering that person from Christ-likeness? Maybe you do know the person, but you don't like him or her. And so you say, yes, I'm going to deal with this because I really don't like them. So you decide that it's okay to deal with their sin in their life. And if that's the case, you certainly won't deal with it correctly, will you? If it's, I know this person, but I don't like them. So yeah, I'll deal with their sin. We're not going to deal with their sin in a correct way if that's our attitude. Why? Because we're not dealing with it from the perspective of God's glory and for their good in their life. But am I familiar with the person? Or do I like the person? And that becomes our standard. And that is an unbiblical standard to judge and to move off of. Now, if my standard is, do I know that person? And if not, then I'll speak to them about an issue. And if I do know them well, then I won't speak to them about an issue. If that's your standard, then if someone comes along who tries to deal with that person in a biblical manner, there's sin in that person's life, and someone comes along to try to deal with that person, then the person who is seeking to act biblically and to obey Christ's commands to speak with grace and to edify, the person who is seeking to act biblically will be often accused of gossip. And this happens all the time. I have a pastor friend in Pennsylvania who was working a full-time job, serving part-time in the church. He would teach and preach once in a while as a paid elder. And the pastor of the church was putting up and tolerating immorality in his own family. And my friend confronted that. And you have a guess as to what he was told. You need to stop gossiping about what goes on in this church. It's nobody else's business. He wrote a letter to the pastor and to the board. And the pastor went and told a whole bunch of sister churches not to have anything to do with this young man. Why? All because he stood for what was right and true and for God's glory and for the good and purity of that church. And his name was ruined in that whole area of the state by what was said about him. and of all the other pastors who received the letter about this young man from the pastor of this church, there were 20 or 30. Only one wrote to him and said, something about what he's saying about you doesn't add up. And he said, it rings true what you're saying to me about truth. Could you explain to me what happened? Only one out of 20 or 30 who had received character assassination against this young man. That was absolute gossip to go around and character assassinate that young man to other pastors simply because he dared to point out there is immorality in the church and it's involving the pastor's own family. So you can understand and see here, again, we talked about Abel, the guy that we knew in Mexico City who we almost left the church with after 4 years because he was, and then we found out all this stuff about him and asked the other church, why didn't you tell us? Well, we didn't want to gossip. It could have had tragic consequences for our church there. One author says, clearly we should not be defining gossip in such a way that would accuse and besmirch Chloe, the holy apostles, Scripture, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. For God is light. And that's why thinking about and studying for the Sunday school lesson this morning, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And that's why that really stood out to me. God is light, and he reveals and discloses true things, both positive and negative things, hidden in darkness. And this is most definitely not gossip. He goes on to say that, he says this, wrong ideas about gossip come from damage control by sinful leaders. All right, did you get that? Wrong ideas about gossip come from damage control by sinful leaders. What do you think that means? All right, want to keep it covered so there's not a big uproar and we won't have to deal with it. How does that go normally? What? All right, depends on how authoritarian they are, that the one is who's suppressing that, okay? Over here. All right, boy, if somebody finds out about this, this could really damage my position, all right? And I just want to pause there and back out for 1 second. This is why it is so important that our position and our identity be found where? In Christ. Why should people go to Christ? One reason only. Because we are sinners. And so if we go to Christ because we're sinners, that's our position. I am a sinner saved by grace, and I'm simultaneously still a sinner and a saint, all right? But I am still a sinner. And when I refuse, I was thinking about this in my life. I could be, have my identity as, my identity is I was a missionary in Mexico for 19 years. That's who I am. Well, now I am a pastor in Bible Community Church. That's who I am. But I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm this, I'm that. No, none of those are my ultimate identity. My ultimate identity is I am a sinner saved by grace. I am in Christ. And as we understand, being a sinner saved by grace, I am still a sinner, and there are many areas in my life that God needs to work on to purify me, to cleanse me, to help me become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that will not end until heaven, okay? And so how long is this going to go on? Until I die. And so when our identity is something besides Christ, I'm a good person. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm a good worker. I'm a good moral mom. I'm this, I'm that. Well, then we are just setting ourselves this standard where you can only go down from there. And when you are a sinner saved by God's grace in Christ, your standard is, I believe it was Nancy Doremus one night who said, so where does that put us? Or I said, so where does that put us? And somebody said, two below. So I said, two below what? And somebody said, well, two below scum. And that was just kind of a funny answer. But when you think of it, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And I don't think that we can say now we're happy all the day, because there are quite a number of afflictions and trials. We actually changed that hymn down in Mexico, and it read a little bit more accurately, I think, but it was really, I can't remember how we did that right now. But it did take out that little line, now I'm happy all the day. But as we think about that, if our identity is in Christ, if my identity is I'm a pastor, or I'm a missionary, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a moral good man, or I'm this or that, none of those are I'm a sinner saved by grace. And we're going to try to defend our position. We're going to try to defend our identity in everything. And when my identity then is attacked, well, we got to squelch that, because, boy, if you ruin my identity, I can just go downhill. But if we are sinners saved by grace, my identity is Christ. He died to save me from my sins, and I know I still have a lot of sins. And so because of Christ, he is the one, when you come and confront me, and hopefully I have the humility to accept that and to think about that, and if it happens vice versa, by God's grace, the same thing, then we say, you're right. This is truth. This is the light. It's shining on this, and I want to have as much light in my life as I possibly can. Is that our goal? Well, I want a little bit of light. Just show me a little bit of where I'm bad, but don't give me a lot of light. No, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And this is so important for us. Wrong ideas about gossip come from damage control by sinful leaders. They try to create fear in their people by stifling normal conversation in the body of Christ. This is what happens in cults. If you think about that, there's such a fear of leaving the group because they're under so much pressure. If you leave, there's no salvation for you outside of this group. They're under so much pressure to stay and conform to what everyone else is doing. I saw a video, I think I shared this a while back, about Jim Jones. Where was Jim Jones? Anybody remember? Guyana, down in South America. And I can't remember the number of people. It seemed like it was somewhere around 800 people. 800 people, folks. You know, you got to pay 800 people plane tickets to get to South America if you're going to go there for your little cult thing. They were all from America. How does that happen? You know, what if I say, guys, we're going to move to South America. All right, everybody come up with the money. All right, let's do it. You got to make some pretty drastic life changes if you're going to do that, right? But how does that happen? He's down there, and toward the end, some people saw through all of the garbage that he was telling them, and they tried to warn others, and they were labeled as bad people, and they were actually physically assaulted because of the things that they were saying. It happens in cults, and it unfortunately happens in Christian churches much more than we would care to admit. But we need to admit it. And I've seen the manipulation of trying to keep people quiet about issues that ought to be talked about. And that doesn't help church people develop good and open conversations. I've seen it in numerous churches. When we don't want sin to be found out, we cry the word gossip. And the sin is covered up, and the guilty go free without having their sin brought to the light. And it brings a terrible blight on the name of Christ. Now, you know, we think of this. We think, well, we can't let this be found out, because this will cause great damage to the name of Christ. Well, look with me in the book of Acts. I hadn't planned on saying this morning. Let me think. Where is this? chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What were they guilty of? What would you say in one word was their sin? Lying?
Deceitfulness.
Appearing greed. They wanted to appear in front of everybody like they were doing something, and inside they weren't quite doing all that. So what do we call that? Hypocrisy, okay? Verse 7, Ananias has already died in the first couple verses. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You know, there was sin in the church, and God didn't say, or the apostles didn't say, "Well, man, what's going to happen when people out there, if this church just began, if this scandal gets out, I mean, can you imagine? You know, you have you're meeting together with the leadership of the church, and people who are outside the church, they see that these people take this dead body out. And 3 hours later, the same process, this lady comes in, and then they saw her go into the building, and when she's carried out as well. Like, if your neighbor that lives over here, and you see that happen in our church twice and within 3 hours, what are you going to think? Don't go there. That doesn't do much for church marketing in the day and age in which we live. And I probably didn't do much for church marketing back in that day and age. But what I want us to notice is verse 11. God didn't really care what the people inside the church were thinking about that or the people outside of the church. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. That's what God says. He was concerned for his glory. And so people inside the church, you need to understand this is about God and his glory. If you're outside the church and you decide not to join, that's okay. This is about God and his glory, ultimately and above all things. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Or John said that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, let me just ask you, are there any areas in our lives after we become Christians where we still love darkness? Practically speaking, we know it's wrong. We actually hate that, but we still don't want to come to the light in different areas. And why is it? Because our deeds are evil. And so to understand, I know I'm not supposed to love this. I'm not supposed to like this. I'm not supposed to desire this. But my heart goes after these things. What do we need to reveal the darkness? One word. Light. Light. That's the description of mankind without Christ. But unfortunately, that is the temptation in many churches as well, to carry on in darkness without exposing sin by the light of the Word of God. Or if sin is exposed, it's always the sin of those who are outside the church, never the sin of those of us who are inside the church. And again, that's why it's so important. Why are you here today? Are you here because you're a sinner saved by grace through Christ? Or are you here because I come to church because that's where I'm a good church-going person? That's my identity. Well, if you're a good church-going person without Christ, then your identity is this moral person, which you're not, outside of Christ, and you need the light of God to shine on your sin, to show you as Isaiah saw himself in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. My eyes have seen the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And that only came because he saw who God was. And that's often how Christ Church comes to need a book that confronts the sins that we tolerate. Respectable sins. We tolerate it. It's abominable to God, but it becomes acceptable to us because the Word of God has really been silenced. Well, tell me some stories about this in the Bible, and tell me a little few principles that I can do over here, but what does God really say in his Word that is light about my sin? And then there's often no real light shining on the sinful wrongdoing. That is our job as pastors and as elders, to bring the Word of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those who love darkness can label open and honest conversation about the light as gossip. And last week I mentioned Paul Washer, who said that Christian people talk about Jesus, but Jesus would not be welcome in many Christian churches because they would run him out for pointing out their sin. A church should desire all the light from Christ that we can get. How much light do we have? You know, we've talked about the Allens and Sarah Troyer and other missionaries that we have that are on the front lines going into unreached people groups. They don't even have a Bible. They don't even have anything written down in their language. They have to listen and learn that language. They have very little light from special or specific revelation. They have all the light in the world from general revelation, which is creation, but no one can be saved just by general revelation. And we have all of this light, and what are we doing with the light that God has given to us? We need to be challenged and encouraged and exhorted to keep in faithfully in the Word of God. God's word for us. All right, well, I've talked a lot here. I haven't asked a lot of questions. Anybody have any comments that they would like to say? We'll take a little break here for a moment. Deb?
You were talking about your identity is in, I'm a pastor, my identity is in this, my identity is in that. But I think that Satan uses to keep our eyes off the fact that we are just, our identity is sinners.
If we keep ourselves elevated above what?
Above being a sinner, saved by grace.
Oh.
And we see our identity up here. We never look down to where we are.
All right. Our identity, again, that's very good. Just thinking, if we have a, Paul said, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Well, if you consider yourself to be a sinner saved by grace, that's pretty low. It really is. It is an elevated position in God's eyes because of he's looking at us through the eyes of, through the person and work of his Son. But looking at it from our point of view, we are not very high people. And let him who boasts boast in the Lord, period. But yes, it's very easy. And
so they see their value in what they do and who they are.
That's right. Their identity is themselves. And what's very important is when our family members or coworkers or other people that we know see us fall, they are so quick to jump on that. Mm-hmm. And they say, yeah, you're a church. Yeah, you go to church. Look at you. I don't need church because, look, I'm just like you. And when that happens, we shouldn't defend ourselves. We should say, you're exactly right. And I did not walk according to the calling to which I've been called. I did not walk. I am a sinner saved by God's grace, and I need God's grace right now. But I'm sorry if I have given you an opinion of me that is higher than it ought to be. I am a sinner in need of God's grace, and I'm sorry for not living in a way that adorned the doctrine, the gospel of God in that way before you. Please forgive me for that. Don't justify yourself. There is no justification for our sin. There is great justification for running to Christ and showing other people. We've talked about this before. Hardly anybody in your world of people that you know, I would bet, outside of church, have ever heard anyone say to them, "You're right, I did that. That was wrong. Please forgive me." They might laugh at you, they might make fun of you, but they will go their way thinking, "I've never seen that in my life before." Faith, did you have your hand up? That's why what?
We are easily offended.
That's right. That's because that's why we're easily offended.
I mean, you know, what can you say that?
We are often easily offended because of that. We were just at the conference, Denny and Wayne and I, Thursday and Friday this week, and Vody Bauckham said something like, no one has ever accused you of all that you're guilty of. No one, that's true. You know, you, if somebody said this about you, and we ought to be honest and be able to say, you don't know the half of it. You haven't even come close to mentioning all that is wrong with me. You're right. I am but a sinner saved by God's grace. And that gets our minds off of how good we think we are, and looking at us biblically and correctly through the gospel lens, through the biblical lens, and saying, God is holy, I am not. And if there is anything good in my life, I am holy because of Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness to me. And to him be all the glory. There is no glory in my life that belongs to me. It all belongs to God. And that's living in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, I think. Anybody else have a comment? Todd. The accuser of the brethren. That's right. Amen. All right. Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren. And he could not accuse us of everything we've ever done because he's not omnipresent. He's not with you all the time. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And the only one, as you said, Todd, that who could accuse us is God. Is God going to do that? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there a greater truth in all the world than that? He has forgiven us all our sins through Christ. Thinking of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him give us all things? And we should be encouraged this morning that my standing is not me. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ. And we have to be reminded of that and go back to that over and over and over, day after day. Robert Murray McShane, for every look at yourself, give 10 looks to Christ. Chris, did you have your hand up? No. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the reminder again of who we are in Christ. There is a time, Father, to stand and defend your truth in and through our lives. And then there are times where people have accused us, or we have the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. And Lord, we don't have an answer, it seems like. And so we just have to rest in you and trust you with our reputation. And Lord, our reputation truly is nothing if we are in Christ. Christ is our all. He is everything. He is our identity. May we be encouraged with that today, that you treated your son on the cross as if he had lived my life, as if he had lived everyone's life here who is in Christ. And Father, you treat us now as if we had lived the life of your blessed son. That is amazingly good news. May it encourage us today. And may we be quick to run to the light and confess our sins. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we come through Christ. We thank you for these great truths this morning and ask that you would continue to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.